Lord Jesus, we just come before you, humbled and in thanksgiving for all that you've done and all that you will do. Lord, we just want to exalt you and praise you. Continue to worship you, God, through the strength and the promise of your word. So we just rejoice in you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Receive this from us, Lord. In your name we pray. Maintaining an attitude of worship, the children can quietly leave. And if you would please turn with me to Psalm 20 and remain standing. Psalm 20.
Sacrifice. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. We will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. May the King answer us when we call. Please be seated. In Psalms 20 and 21, we have two almost bookends, if you will. One is prayer, is a prayer requesting victory, and then 21 is praising God for victory. And a real quick history lesson here, the circumstances behind this, with David specifically, if you remember, one of the neighboring kings who David had befriended during his time of fleeing with Saul had died. And so he wanted to send his condolences to the king's son, and he wanted to encourage him. And so he sent his diplomats to this king, this new king, and this king received ill counsel that David wasn't really trying to do that at all, but he was trying to send spies. He was trying to figure out what was going on with this new guy to test him a little bit. And so if you remember the story. They cut off half of their beard, which was a major insult to any observant Jew, and they cut their cloaks off right at the buttocks, and so it was just a shame and an embarrassment to these folks. So David found himself in a position where he had to go to war. And one thing that we know about David is he never started a war, but he finished them. He wouldn't go out just to conquer, but he certainly would not allow his nation nor his God to be defamed. And so we're looking here in Psalm 20 as he's looking at the probability, certainly the reality that he's going to be going to war. And so the theme as we look at Psalm 20 is that a Christian should be in humble prayer before any battle. A Christian should be in humble prayer before any battle. And we look at Psalm 7, who's one of the it's one of those wonderful plaque verses that we can, that we see. It's that some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And that's certainly the theme of the entire psalm. And it indicates in whom we placed our trust. Now, one of the things that you should certainly know as a Christian, most assuredly, as somebody who doesn't believe, is that you're consistently either beginning a battle, ending a battle, or fighting a battle. There's no escaping that. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then
even more so because you've taken on yet another and extremely powerful enemy. And these battles are between nations. These battles are within nations. There's a battle between families. There's battles within families. And we're in battle constantly, and we don't even recognize sometimes the enemy. Sometimes, like David was, we are called to battle. Sometimes we see an injustice and we desire to enter into battle. And sometimes we just find ourselves in it. I didn't invite this into my living room, but here it is. But one of the things that we have to understand, first of all, is who the enemy is. We have to understand why we are in the battle that we are in. And in Ephesians 6:12, it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And sometimes we think that we're fighting against each other. Sometimes we think that we're fighting, you know, even spouse with spouse against spouse, or even brothers and sisters within the family of, in the body of Christ. You know, and as has been said before, you know, the person that's in front of you is not your enemy, but sometimes they carry his mail. And so we wonder, you know, we just have to continually think about who this enemy is, and we will not do that if we're not in prayer. We will not understand what's going on if we don't humble ourselves before the Lord in prayer. Marshall Foch, quoted by Warren Wiersbe in his book, says, "Battles are won the day before." It's only when we recognize the enemy that we can engage the proper weaponry. You know, as it's been said before, you don't take a knife to a gunfight. And so we have to come, we have to recognize the enemy, we have to recognize the warfare, and the way that we do that is through prayer. And it's during these times of prayer that the Lord reveals the identity and the nature of the enemy that we face. And so as we're looking, as we're having this fight, as we're having this battle, sometimes the Lord reveals, you know, as we are praying before him, sometimes we look and we see that the enemy is the one looking at us in the mirror. And we have to recognize that, and so we do those things in these times of prayer. So prayer before any battle, and that's absolutely needed. Prayer before any battle exposes the enemy we face, and it also reminds us in whom we are to trust. As we fight this battle, it reminds us in who we are to trust. Now I'm telling you, and again I have to be careful not to try and feed you with a fire hose, but we are on the eve of the greatest battle of our lives, personally, as a nation, and as a people who place their faith in Jesus Christ. We are on the eve of a change of history. If we are to understand what that means, we have to engage the weaponry of prayer, the spiritual weaponries of prayer. There is a desperate need for prayer in our church, in our families, in our nation. And I can tell you that no person who ever went into battle paralyzed or confused by fear ever survived the onslaught. They will not survive the battle. They'll be paralyzed. They'll be confused. Whenever there is confidence in the orders given, there can be confidence in the orders executed. If we have no confidence, or we have no understanding of what the orders are, we have nothing that we can possibly do. And there's nothing that we can possibly come up with on our own that's going to match what is coming against us. So we have to have confidence in prayer, and we see that in here. In verses 1 through 4, there's an appeal to God for the safety and the victory of the king. And And verses 1 through 4 are all requests of the Lord, and they're asking for the benefit of the king. And they're saying, Lord, just protect him. Lord, we want you, you know, may the name of God defend you. May he send you help from a sanctuary. May he strengthen you out of Zion. And of course, Zion was considered that the holy hill of the presence of God. May he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt your offerings and remember your burnt sacrifice. And then, of course, here that Selah, stop and think about that for a moment. Stop and think about that for a moment. And then he says, may he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. So, you know, this is a cry of Jacob. This is a cry to the God of Jacob, which is a cry to the God of those in trouble. You know, we have a problem here. And so, Lord, we're just asking you. We are begging you to hear us from your throne and to protect our king. And the one thing that we notice here is that David's offerings and sacrifices were not a one-time thing. They were a consistent part of his life. And so this wasn't just one of those things where, oh God, I'm in trouble. You know, I haven't talked to you in a long time. You know, this was a consistency in his life. And so they're saying, the king has been before you always. And so, Lord, remember the fact that the king has been before you always. This is a consistency and a maturity in his life. This is a consistency and a maturity in our lives. Lord, remember me. Of course he remembers you. He created you. Of course he knows exactly who you are. He's God. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. But this is more than that. Lord, you know my name. I know yours. I've been before you so often, and I need help. And this is what they're asking of the king. The king has been so consistently before God. And then he says to grant, may he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. Now in this, David can be looked upon as a type of Christ, and it certainly is the desire of the church, and as it was for the nation of Israel for its king to have victory. And at the same time, and we're going to get into this a little bit more later, but you know, you recognize that's one of those dangerous statements, you know, when you say, may he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose, you know, and he says, and because his we all know the wickedness of a heart. We all know the wickedness of a heart. And so how many of us would say, okay, Lord, it says that you can grant me according to my, you know, you're going to grant me according to my heart's desire. Where is that flat screen? But no, because I have been before the Lord and I know the heart of God. What is it that I am asking for? Your heart, Lord, your heart. And that becomes my own. In verses 1, in verses 5, and in verses 7, it speaks of the name. And Israel called upon the name of the Lord often. Now, when you call upon the name of someone, you're calling upon their nature. Now, think about what occurs in your mind when a certain name is mentioned. Just throw a couple out there. Bin Laden, there's a picture for you. At the same time, George Clooney, that's another picture. You know, whenever a name carries that the nature of that individual. And so what they're calling on, when they call upon the name of God, is that we're saying, we know you as the Lord, as the covenant God, Yahweh. And we know your nature because you have given us your nature. So what happens in your heart when you think of the name of our Lord, Jesus? What is it that comes up in your heart as you think of the name Jesus? And that is the name that we call upon, is our Lord Jesus. Is there trust when we think of the name of the Lord? Is there an awe? Is there a reverence that keeps me in peace, keeps me in rest, keeps me in holiness? Whenever we speak in the name of Jesus, whenever we pray in the name of Jesus, what is it that comes up in our heart? What is it that that just springs forth out of our life? In Isaiah 50:10, it says, "Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God." And then in Psalm 9:10, it says, "And those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." Proverbs 18:10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe." A strong tower. A shelter. Something I found out over the weekend is that the Hebrew word, modern Hebrew word that they use for bomb shelter is the same Hebrew word that they use for shelter when they're talking about the Lord being a shelter. So whenever those bombs start flying, you can run into the name of the Lord as your shelter. The name of the Lord, the nature of God, is who we call upon. And there is a need to pray this now as we fight one of the greatest battles of our lives. You know, and we can either sit still and allow the enemy to overwhelm us in these times, or know that the battle belongs to the Lord and the victory is his. But we're not going to know that unless we're before him always, and we're praying always, and remembering that the battle is won the day before. Now, verse 4, again, it says that, "May he grant you according to your heart's desire." And this is a heart that is set to receive the counsel of God and the confidence that comes from trusting in the Lord. It's a confidence that comes from trusting in the Lord. In Psalm 37:4, it says, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." Just like it says here in Psalm 24, that, you know, "May he grant you according to your heart's desire." Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." Because when you delight yourself in God, you have the heart of God. You ask for the things that he wants you to ask for, and he says, "That's my boy. That's exactly what I want you asking for. It's yours. It is yours. All you have to do is ask." In verse 5, it says, "We will rejoice in your salvation. In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions." So they're already assuring themselves of the victory that comes from walking in the Lord. This isn't a plea of fear that's, you know, "Oh God, if you want to, you can do this, and oh God, you know, we're hoping that you're going to do this." He said, no, "We've prayed for victory. We have victory. God, you said that you had victory. You said that you were a covenant God of Israel, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And so therefore, when we pray for this victory, it is there." And they walk in that confidence. And so the banner that they're talking about is the standard that you raise. It's the one that you walk under. Now think about for a moment, you know, of a parade. You know, the marching bands come forward, and the people out front have this, you know, this great big banner that says, you know, "This is where the marching bands of Highland Heights." You know, and or, you know, where there's a, or there's a maybe it's a military thing, and they let you know what unit they're from and what division they're from, and this is the banner that we walk under. You know, or it could be a flag that you're walking under, and everybody says, "Okay, that's an American citizen," because they're walking under the flag of the United States. It's a banner. It's a proclamation of who you are aligned with. So the question is, under what banner do you walk? What banner identifies you? Who are you walking under? They're walking under the name of our Lord, set up under our banners, walking in confidence. That banner is never going to hit the ground. Never going to hit the ground, because they're always going to be in victory. The Bible tells us the banner over me is love. the strong love of a strong Savior. Is that the banner that you walk under? That understanding of victory, man, that God has my front, He has my back, He's got my side, He's got it. I can walk in victory. I can walk in victory before the battle even starts. And so he says, because of that, may the Lord fulfill your petitions. May he answer your prayers. And they repeat this again in verse 6, and they repeat this again in verse 9. May the Lord answer your prayers. And they say that even in confidence because they know what the king is praying for, the heart of God. God, I want what you want. That's all I want. If you're not, as Moses said, if you're not there, I don't want to be there either. And so they're saying, just may God answer your prayers. And that gives them confidence in leadership. They know that David has been assured victory in his covenant relationship with God, and so he expresses that confidence as his anointed in verse 6, where he says, now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He knows, man. He knows he's going to answer from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. God has also assured you victory in his covenant relationship with you. You are also his anointed. You were anointed in the promise of his Spirit to do those things he has called you to do. And you'll have victory in those things that he has called you to do. You've been saved by the power of his blood. You've been sanctified by the purity of his word. And you've been anointed in the promise of his Spirit to do the things that he has called you to do. There will be victory. There will be victory in the things that he has for you. Now, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we remember the name of the Lord our God. There's a lot. In Christian circles, you're going to hear a lot of opinion as to what we should do. I do not want in any way, shape, or form to be a fearmonger. I want to inform, and I want to understand. What I am hearing, and granted, you know, there's some skepticism there because, man, we've been saying this for 30 years. But what I'm hearing about the current state of the world, what I'm hearing about the geopolitical things that are going on, what I'm seeing in my own nation, things I thought I would never see, speaking of nationalization of large corporations, we are on the eve of universalized health care. We are getting closer and closer and closer to a global economy and a global governance. There are people that will, there are a tremendous number of opinions, and we all need to sift through those things and find out what it is that God, who God has really touched and who's just touched. And we need to sort it out. One of the things that I'm telling you here is that as we are being told how to build our personal wealth and strength against times of trouble, you know, and certainly there's prudence in that, and we've been having, you know, I've been having some conversations with some of you about how possibly the Lord can use our lives and use this church in these times of trouble. And guys, I'm talking about months, not years. How can God use us in what I believe are the last days? And there is prudence in doing some things that will not only keep us moving, but also be able to minister to those around us. But one of the things that I can certainly tell you is that when we have guiding biblical principles in our lives, it'll give us everything that we need and enough to share. If we start hoarding, if we start thinking me and mine, I know God will give you enough for you. But what are you going to, how are you going to respond to him when he says, well, what did you do with the time that you had left? So what we understand here is that some trust in chariots, some trust in 401ks, some trust in storage bins, some trust in bomb shelters, but we will remember the name, the nature of the Lord our God. Deuteronomy 17:16 forbids the multiplying of horses and chariots. The Lord specifically told the nation of Israel, I want to be your God, and I don't want you multiplying horses and chariots because you're going to start boasting about how you were the ones that brought victory. No. I want you to trust me in this. And so he completely forbade them the multiplying of horses and chariots. And so it's not trusting in natural or personal resources that puts us in the proper place of battle. It is supernatural and godly resources that we have in order to bring into a battle and win. It is supernatural and godly resources. And again, I certainly don't want to discourage anybody from you know, if God has put it upon your heart and has given you the capacity to look at things in with a longer view and say, okay, these are the things that we can put in place in order to make sure that there's something left of my wealth, that there's something that I can eat, you know, in these kind of disruptions. And again, that just makes sense in the fact that I honestly believe that the earth continues to groan for its redemption, and that man continues to get more and more evil in the way that they do things. And so there's going to be civil unrest and there's going to be natural unrest. Did you ever think that you would be hearing hurricane in southeastern Ohio? And so it makes sense. Store water, store some food, have some cash on hand, all that stuff. It just makes sense. You know, they've been telling us for years, have fresh batteries in your flashlight. Well, it goes a little bit beyond that now. It makes sense. But where's my heart? Where's my heart? And if my heart is such that I want to do these things because I want... One of the things that really concerned me this past autumn when Hurricane Ike blew through was I had a real passionate desire to help. But I had no way to do it. I could have run up to some place and how can I help? And they said, well, you can help by standing it, but just stay out of the way. But if we make provision in our lives to have what's necessary to give out, and that provision, more than anything else, is a spirit-filled life, we have what we need to minister to those in our immediate area and minister to those who touch us. In your work, in your school, if you have an absolute trust in God and that He is going to take care of you, the people that are panicking are going to look at you and say, why aren't you panicking? You know something. Or maybe you know nothing, but you're at least worth talking to. Trust in the Lord. Don't worry about trusting in horses and chariots, but remember the name of the Lord our God. So this prayer is the prayer of a response to a life lived in complete devotion and submission to the Lord. We saw that Solomon completely violated all that as we looked through the Song of Solomon, or excuse me, looked through Ecclesiastes and some of Proverbs. We see that Solomon's life completely violated that principle. His trust was in his wisdom. His trust was in his riches. His trust was not in the Lord his God. And so he multiplied horses. He multiplied chariots. He multiplied wives. And what happened? What happened? He came to a dismal end, and his nation was split apart upon his death. The only reason why it was kept together at all was because of God's covenant with his father David. In James 5:3, it says, your gold and silver are corroded, and your corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Somebody applied this over the weekend in a fascinating way. He said, you know, as you think about how it is that you can maintain your own wealth and get through this on the other side, maybe even better off. He says, think about the fact that, you know, that the corrosion he's talking about is a canker. It's cancer. And He said, how interesting is that going to be when somebody who is trusted in their wealth, you know, and so they take the mark, and what's happened is that gold and silver, like a cancer, has eaten their flesh. And you can't even read my mark, because my flesh is so eaten, because I trusted so much in what was going on, in my own confidence, in my own capabilities of storing wealth. What we can say, though, in Romans 8:31 is, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And so we can walk in confidence. We can walk in victory. Remember the name, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Walk in the name. Have confidence in the name. In verses 8 and 9, then, they have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen up and stand upright. Save, Lord, may the King answer us when we call. It recognizes that God the King answers our prayer, and that the enemy will fall and we will stand upright. Maybe not in the way that we particularly like, and maybe there is going to be suffering involved. Maybe there will be, but we will stand upright. We will be before, no matter what happens to us in this life, we will be standing before the throne of God in confidence that He knows who we are and that His Son is advocating for us. Remember that. We will stand upright, and those who we thought were our enemies will fall. It says, save, Lord. But all of this presupposes a relationship with the Lord, not crying out because you're in a tight spot. All this presupposes a relationship with the Lord, not just a halfway relationship with God, not just I know who He is and I go to church, you know, and I even do the things that, you know, a good Christian should do. No, 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 no. You are constantly before God. You know the Lord. You love the Lord. You're devoted to the Lord. You understand what it means when it says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your strength. Even so, where you have the capacity to fulfill the second commandment, which is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Because I am constantly before God. So Psalm 21. After I have prayed to the Lord for victory that I know that I have, He has allowed me to identify the enemy, and He has allowed me to pick the appropriate weapons for warfare. And I've won. And I've won. What do? Okay, thank God. All right, now would be a good time for a lemonade and a football game. No, 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 no. Post-battle, thanking God for His delivery, looking forward to future victory in confident anticipation. Confident anticipation. What Psalm 21 is can be described as looking back, looking forward, and looking up. We must remember to build an altar of thanksgiving in our hearts for answered prayer, and remember those times of God's faithfulness to answer. And that way we can look back and see all the times that God has been faithful. And what that does is that builds our faith. And we understand that His salvation becomes our expectation. Lord, I know You're going to save me. Somehow, some way, I know You're going to save me. That doesn't mean that You're going to deliver me out of this particular spot. You may take me through it. That's not what I'm saying. And it's not a happy-go-lucky life. What I know is that regardless of anything that happens, I am saved. Have you ever told yourself that? Regardless of what happens, I am saved. I don't care how much is in my checkbook, I am saved. I don't care what my job position is, I am saved. I don't care if I'm in an unhappy marriage or not, I am saved. You ever told yourself that? Confidence in the victory. confidence in the battle. And I can look back, and because I can look back and I can see that God delivers, I can look forward. And I can anticipate victory. His salvation becomes my expectation. In Romans 1, 16 and 17, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So as we understand from that faith that God came through, I can move to this faith that God is going to come through from faith to faith. And I can live then by faith. By faith. I can know. And not faith in faith, but faith in God. So we see in verse 1 through 3, it says, "The king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, in your salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. You have given him his heart's desire. You have not withheld the request of his lips." Does that sound familiar? We just read it. Lord, give him his petition. Give him his request. You have given him. Think about that for a minute. Consider that for a minute. For you meet him with the blessings of goodness. You set a crown of pure gold upon his head. So the marvelous triumph of the king, based on his confidence in God, his passionate desire to please God in his life. And so he's gone forward, and he's had victory, and now he's saying, "This is what you did, God. This is what you did. This is amazing. Praise the Lord. This is what you did." And so we can look to verse 2 of 21, and we can see verse 4 of chapter 20. Again, "May he grant you according to your heart's desire." He has done that. And then in verse 37, 4 through 5, it says, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." We read that earlier. And then it goes on to say, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Commit your way to him, and he will bring it to pass. And they asked God to prevent. Lord, prevent these things in his life. And prevent means to see it beforehand. To see it beforehand. Go before me, God. Take care of these things for me. Verse 4, "He asked life from you and you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. His glory is great in your salvation. Honor and majesty you have placed upon him, for you have made him most blessed forever. You have made him exceedingly glad with your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High he shall not be moved." So this speaks, of course, of the Messiah, especially when it talks about the length of days and the most blessed forever. And just like in Psalm 20, the central verse here of this psalm is verse 7, the king's trust in the Lord. Some trust in chariots and some in the horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And verse 7 and 21, "For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High he shall not be moved." He won't be shaken. He won't be shaken. It is this faith that we're to hold on to. And it is the constant seeking of the Lord in word and prayer that will build that faith. A constant seeking of the Lord in word and in prayer that will build that faith. And Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith it is impossible to please him, for we must come to him knowing that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Diligently. That requires work. But it's a blessed work. It's an amazing work as you diligently seek him. And he builds that faith. And we look back and we see that he has been faithful. And so I can look forward and I can see that he will be faithful still. And David came constantly before the Lord in faith and in prayer, seeking after him. And he wasn't, and this is important to understand, he wasn't just tugging on his hem when he needed something. God, I love you. I just want to be in your presence, Lord. You know, you ever had somebody like that in your life? You know, kids maybe, a spouse, a friend. I just like hanging out with you. You know, and instead of those who, you know, that come and every time you pick up a phone call and you hear them on the other side and you go, what do you need? And that's okay. Your heart is right and your desire is still to bless them. But I think somewhere deep inside you kind of go, you know, I'd really love to just hang out with you. I'd just love to really see you. Well, God's kind of the same way. Yeah, you know, what you're asking for is good. It's okay. I can swing that, but I'd really just love to see you. I'd really love to just hang out with you, to have fellowship. That's why I died, is so I could be with you forever. So David isn't just tugging on his hem. This is a relationship that goes way back and goes way deep. And what it produces is a heart of thanksgiving, because you know where your victories come from. So verses 8 through 12, it says, your hand will feed all your enemies, your right hand will feed those who hate you. You will make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their offspring you shall destroy from the earth, and their descendants from among the sons of men. For they intended evil against you. They devised a plot which they are not able to perform. Therefore you will make them turn their backs. You will make ready your arrows on your string toward their faces. Well, that's an ugly picture, isn't it? An arrow towards their... That makes it personal. It says, God, you're going to do that. You are going to do that. Not me. You are going to do that. You are going to fight this battle for me. So the king and the people affirm their faith in God. How often do you affirm your faith in God? God, I trust you. God, I love you. God, I know that you're going to come through. How often do you affirm your faith in the Lord, knowing that you can always trust him? You know, there's saving grace which allows you to believe unto salvation, but there's an enabling grace, an abiding grace, which gives you faith to walk in victory. And even better than that, it gives you the faith to fail. It's an abiding grace. And so I can walk in confidence of God. And then, as we've looked back and we see the faithfulness of God, we can look forward and we can anticipate the faithfulness and the victory of God. Then we can look up and we can exalt the Lord. We can exalt God. And that's what they do here in 13. It says, be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. When we walk in faith and victory, we exalt and honor God, not because of our strength, but because of his. Because of his. So, in verses 20 and 21, we get this marvelous picture of prayer before the battle, walking in anticipation of victory. And then in 21, we have exaltation in not only the victory won, but future victories. Faith to faith, from faith to faith, from faith to faith. And we know that God is good, and God is faithful, and he will always come through for us. So, prayer before the battle in confidence of the name of our Lord, in Jesus' name, means that you're praying according to his nature. It doesn't mean that the prayer has ended. It's not a punctuation mark. And nor is it a magic potion, a magic spell that says, okay, God, I've got you hooked because I said in Jesus' name. If I hadn't said in Jesus' name, you could wiggle out of it. But I said in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name means that I'm praying in his nature. And as a matter of fact, in John 14, it says, most assuredly I say to you, He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do. Greater works than Jesus? Because I go to my Father, and whatever you ask in my name, in my nature, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Wow. That's power. And with power comes confidence in victory. It becomes confidence in the Lord our God. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you're his appointed. You have his anointing, and you can walk under his banner, a banner of love and a banner of victory. Because you have confidence, because you have a prayer life with him, because you so desperately desire to know him and to love him. He's, as the song says, you are the air that I breathe. And because of this, I can walk in victory. That requires prayer to walk that way, to identify the enemy, to secure the battle plan. Lord, this is how I know that we're going to go about doing this. And sometimes we have to understand that the enemy is from without. Sometimes the enemy is within. Sometimes I'm the problem. And sometimes I'm not. Sometimes that means sit and wait. Sometimes that means stand and engage. But we don't know unless we go before the Lord and we ask. But it's always in the name and the nature of our Lord. And then after that victory, we need to stop and give praise and thanks for deliverance. God, thank you so much for what you've done. And we can look to the past victories for the assurance of the victories in the future. And then, because we've done that, we're always, always, always looking up in exaltation to God. As I said at the top, there is a desperate need for the fervent prayers of righteous men and women in these days to bring about much, as it says in James, in the days to come. Even if I'm off in my timeline and it's not wrapping up in months and possibly years, maybe the Lord tarries for another generation. Maybe somehow this all works out, you know, and I'm okay with that. If he waits for another generation, I'm close enough to being old. I'll be with him anyway, so I'm okay. But even if I'm wrong, there is no question that the days and months to come are going to be difficult for everybody. As Iran still continues to threaten and with viability to annihilate Israel, as Israel considers its options to keep from being annihilated, as the entirety of the global economy tanks, as decisions are being made that will affect our immediate future and our children's future, should the Lord tarry, there's a lot to be prayed about. There is a lot to be prayed about. And I fear for those who don't know the Lord in that way, much as I would fear for the life of a child who wanders into the middle of a minefield. I fear. I don't fear for my own life, but I fear for those who don't know God, or those who pretend to know God and don't really know who he is. Those who may hear, Lord, Lord, and he says, I didn't know you. Go away from me. I don't know who those people are, and I'm not going to sit in judgment of who that one is and who that one isn't. That's not my job. Praise the Lord. But I know that they're out there. And I know that churches are not teaching the truth. And I fear for those people. I fear, mortally fear, for people who don't know Jesus Christ. That is the only fear I'm inviting you to engage in. And make it a holy fear, one that drives you to the kind of prayer that we're talking about here today. And as we do that, we walk in confidence that our Lord is going to hear us and that He'll deliver us.